right, if you take your Bible this morning, turn over to the book of Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. If you find your place there in Colossians chapter 3, certainly is a great privilege to have you be here today in our Easter service, and it is a special Sunday. And of course, we certainly are thankful today that the reason we have Easter is because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many things that we could think about and approach and consider about his resurrection, and of course many of the things that we can sing about, but I want to look at one hopefully practical truth that I can share with you this morning. So you find your place there in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll read the text. Lord, we're thankful this morning to have the opportunity to be in this service, and Lord, to be able to hear these songs that remind us of our risen Savior, and especially as we open up the Word of God, we need your help. There's nothing that really I could say this morning that would change a life. There's nothing in me to be a blessing. But I believe there's power in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit can take that sword and challenge our hearts this morning. If there are those that do not know you, I pray you'd show them their need. I pray Jesus would be exalted in these moments, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians chapter 3, if you'll notice down, it begins with the word if. Now, when you see if in the New Testament, sometimes it means if with a little bit of question as to whether or not it's so. There's a sense of doubt. Sometimes when you see if, the idea is because or since. If we be risen with Christ. The idea is not, I don't know if we are or not, but he's saying because this is so, since we are risen with Christ, this is true. That he's talking to believers, of course. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now the whole premise for this passage is he's speaking to people here who he says have been risen with Christ. Certainly, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the great distinguishing marks of our faith. And certainly, it sets us apart in the sense that we don't give homage to a dead leader. We don't look back with great respect to some great teacher who laid down some truths that have affected us. We serve a risen Savior. I mean, just that truth in itself distinguishes us from religion and moves us to a relationship. It's not simply a creed. It's not just simply a matter of knowledge. We have a person who rose from the dead that we know. Now, we know that truth is certainly a distinguishing mark. Certainly, if you know him, if you've received Christ, we know that just simply the fact that we had a religion would not be sufficient. We have a raised Savior that we serve. But how does that become reality in our life? I mean, it's certainly a wonderful thing. We say he is risen. We certainly say amen to that, and we should. We say hallelujah. But yet we think, well, yes, he rose from the dead, but what does that mean to me? Now, certainly, if you don't know him today, it means everything, for the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. You couldn't go to heaven if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. But most of us give testimony to the fact that we do. So how do we move it from just simply something we know to something that actually impacts us? Well, I believe Colossians chapter 3 deals with that very much so. Because it starts off saying, look, you've been risen with Christ. And of course, that's explained in the earlier part of this book. I mean, literally, you have a position with him. He's risen. You're in him. So if that be the case, here's what it ought to mean to you. Now, I want you to think about this morning how we're going to move from simply knowing about the resurrection to actually enjoying it. How to move from just simply knowing that he did raise, knowing it as a fact, to literally partaking in its power. I mean, this is what Paul meant over in the book of Philippians, and he said, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, there's more to the resurrection than simply, boy, I look back 2,000 years ago, Jesus came out of the grave. Wasn't that miraculous? Wasn't that sensational? Isn't that impressive? Certainly it is impressive and it is sensational, and certainly it has everything to do with your faith, but I'm going to tell you every day it matters in your life. And I'll tell you why. There's three truths I want to share with you. Part of it we expect, but then also to move it to this point that we're talking about. But let me begin today. If we're going to move this truth to a very practical way in our life, let's consider, first of all, that the truth of the resurrection is enduring. If I could take you over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment, I want you to read this. In Acts chapter 2, you have really the first sermon that the apostles are preaching after the reality hits them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, of course, he's ascended back to heaven at this point. They've had 50 days to think about it. They've seen him numerous times. It's already sunk in, but now this is the first time that they're taking the message that God gave them, that we serve a risen Savior. They're taking the message to the world that Jesus rose from the dead, and this is the first sermon. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, notice now that as Peter here preaches this, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now, how is this truth of the resurrection an enduring truth? Well, first of all, we look back beyond the resurrection, and just like Peter said, we know that Jesus was known by his mighty deeds. You know, I personally do a lot of funerals. It's just the nature of being a pastor, and I think funerals are a great opportunity. I mean, there are going to be people who are open to hearing about eternity, and of course, you need to be an encouragement to the family. I don't really dread funerals. I enjoy doing funerals. That's kind of a word you wouldn't maybe associate with a funeral, but it's a great opportunity to share God's word and to be a blessing and a help. But I'll tell you what I don't like, especially if I attend. I don't like long funerals. Now, don't get me wrong. The person's lived their life here for 85 years. We can give them a few minutes. But if they go on and on, and listen, I don't mind listening to the family, but I don't really like to listen to the preacher that long when it's a funeral. I mean, it's a funeral. Let's move on, okay? So I don't like really long funerals. Well, you know, Jesus agreed with me because he broke up every funeral he ever attended. You know, there was an occasion. There's a boy. He's on they toted him on a bier. There's a great line behind them. They're mourning. They're weeping. This little young boy, he must have been 15, 16 years old, and the mother's behind him. How could I lose my boy? And we don't know all the details. They're weeping. They're crying, but they just happened to turn down the wrong road and run into Jesus. Jesus touched the bier, and the boy sat up alive. He broke up the funeral. Hey, he was known by his mighty deeds. I mean, Jairus' daughter, he knew it was close. He knew it was imminent. He thought, if I could just get to Jesus on time, if I can get there before she passes, he comes and says, "Jesus, my daughter lays at the point of death. Will you come and heal her?" Jesus kind of takes his time, doesn't push it too much. He's rushing him. "Well, hey, you need to come." By the time he gets there, his daughter is dead. He says, "No, you don't understand. She would have been had I not shown up, but your daughter's just sleeping, because I'm going to show you that she's not dead when I show up." And he raised her from the dead. He was known by his mighty deeds. We know certainly, if you had any question about the boy or you had any question about this daughter, he decides with Lazarus, he'll make it for sure. He lets him wait for 4 days. I mean, even to the point that the sisters who had seen his mighty deeds says, "Well, Jesus, you've done some amazing things, but he's been dead for 4 days. He says, "Well, I did this for the glory of God. I wanted you to show you just what I am capable of. Hey, I'm God. I gave him his life. I gave it the first time. I can give it the second time." He walks over to the grave and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And sure enough, he did. Now, you understand, Jesus was well known. He said to these people who didn't even like Jesus, they had just put him on a cross, didn't want to hear from the apostles. He said, "You know Jesus was known by his mighty deeds. These things you also know." Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and he said, "Look, nobody can do these miracles except God be with him. We really don't like you, Jesus. You're kind of disrupting our religion. You're making us look bad. But I mean, if I'm honest, nobody can do this except God be with him." Well, God wasn't just with him. He is God in the flesh. He was known by his mighty deeds. You see, these deeds demonstrate the enduring nature of the resurrection because God had a plan. He was performing that plan. But you know, the resurrection also is enduring because of its documentation. Now, I don't need ABC News to do a deep dive on the resurrection. I'd be a little suspect. I might not even believe in the resurrection if they told me it happened. But anyway, I don't need the media to tell me, here's what happened, let me go back and find out. But you know, every historical event, if we were to leave the Bible out of it, knowing this is God's Word, which by the way is a great historical document, which is 100% accurate, God wrote it. But if I were to move that out of the picture and say, well, do we really know that Jesus rose from the dead? Is it documented? Well, any historical event, what do? You go back and you find documents that were written. You find people that lived during the actual time it happened. What did they say about it? What did their grandchildren say about it? Look, there is very little documentation to really know that Julius Caesar lived. I mean, you read somebody who knew about somebody else who was familiar with when it happened. The current writings in his day, most of them are destroyed. Little inscriptions here on a wall or something. Yeah, he lived, but did he really fiddle when Rome burned? I mean, did we really know that kind of stuff took place? If it did happen, the only reason you know about it is somebody wrote something about it, and there's very little writing. There are obscure references to these things. Do you know how much writing there is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, yes, much of it is in the Bible, certainly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, then of 500 brethren. Now, you don't write a letter to the contemporary people who were living in the day when Jesus had died on the cross. It's fresh in their mind. We're just a few years away. And tell these people, 500 people saw him, he said, whom the greater part they're familiar with. They knew some of these folks. You don't write a document like that and have credibility. Now, if you did, and you wrote a document that said there's 500 people who saw him after he rose from the dead, if those folks said, what's this stuff he's writing? We know that's not true. There's not that many people who've witnessed to this. You'd take that document, it'd never last. But it's been around for 2,000 years because what he said was true. Now, I'm not by any means, don't believe in the resurrection simply because of historical documentation, but it is a documented event. I mean, we know that it's an enduring truth that men have tried to deny, to try to get away from, but they can't. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, not only is it an enduring truth, that's the foundation. To understand Jesus is who he says he is, he came out of the grave, that's important. I've got to know that to make it practical. But second of all, to recognize it was expected. Now, what do I mean by expected? Well, look at this passage again in verse 24. It says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You know, when you look back in the Old Testament, you're going to see, for instance, in Psalm chapter 16, verse 9, the Bible prophesies of the resurrection of Christ. David said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That is a specific prophecy that the Holy One, the Messiah, the one they were looking for, the one that would come, would be in hell but not be left there. Hell, you understand, was the place of departed spirits that both the righteous and the unrighteous went to at that point. But he said he wouldn't leave him there, and that was new. But you know, there are not a lot of prophecies about the resurrection. He says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's quoted in the New Testament as a resurrection. But there's not a lot of prophecies about the resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament. I begin to think about that. Why would there not be more prophecies? Most of the prophecies are about his death. Now, there are scores of prophecies about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day that he died, 36 prophecies were fulfilled to the letter, not to mention the ones coming up to that. There are hundreds of prophecies about his coming to be a king. Now, why so much prophecy about his death and very little about the resurrection? Because of what this verse says. It was impossible that death should hold him. Now, let's just think, if we had, for instance, the airplane. You're not impressed with an airplane that much right now because we're very familiar with it, but imagine when it first came out and people started looking at this. Here's a machine you can get in that essentially appears to defy the law of gravity. But does a plane defy the law of gravity? No, it doesn't. It simply uses a principle of getting wind under the wing and a higher pressure on the bottom than there is on the top, lifts the plane. As long as the engine's running, as long as you got speed, you're good. But when the fuel gives out, you're coming down. What goes up must come down. You could get on a trampoline, and you could jump on it and maybe go 10 feet high. Put some stronger springs on it, and you might go 15 feet high. You could put some hydraulics on it, and it might shoot you up over a building or something. You only try it one time. But anyway, you can be impressed, but whatever goes up must come down. Now you say, what does that have to do with it? Well, the fact is, when Jesus died, that was significant because he died for the sins of mankind. It isn't really, and I can say it this way, it's not that impressive that he rose. He's God. It's impressive that he died. God died. I mean, God had to exert his almighty power for him to do what is impossible. He died. And how did he die? He bore my sin upon himself. When he bore my sin in his own body on the tree, God the Father turned his back on his own son and poured out judgment. And do you realize when he died, it was as if a plane in the air just waiting for gravity to pull it down. It was as a person who's thrown something as high as it's going to go. It's reached its limit. Gravity has to pull it down. When Jesus died, it was a divine necessity. No way it could end. God's not going to stay dead. It was impossible that death should hold him. So it is prophesied, but the focus is on his death. It was impossible that death would hold him. But you know what's remarkable about this resurrection? It's expected to happen, but Jesus literally, when he was on earth, told you it was going to happen. You know, Mark Twain, the author, was born in the same year that Halley's Comet came through. And he was always enamored with this. He wrote about it several times. It only came through whatever, 75 years or whatever it does. It still does, kind of on a rotation. He was born the year it came. And he made a joke. Many people think he was being comical, and probably he was. But he said, I think when it comes back the next time, I'll just go with it. Now, the closest day that it came to Earth, it's visible for several weeks, but the closest day it was to Earth, Mark Twain died the next day of a heart attack. Now, first of all, you say, man, that's amazing. He missed it by a day. All right, he wasn't accurate. But that still was a remarkable thing to think he predicted his death, whether by luck. Of course, I don't know if you call that good luck or bad, but he predicted his death. 100 people might predict their death, but only one person ever predicted his resurrection. I mean, it's easy to say, I'm going to die on a certain date. You might get lucky and do it. There was a mathematician years ago who had calculated mathematically, and there's some debate about it, but he calculated his day of his death, and sure enough, he died on that day. Whether, again, he had good luck or bad, or he just hit it, but he couldn't prophesy of a resurrection. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He didn't just say he's going to raise. He told you when and how. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed by the Pharisees, and I'm going to be put in a grave. In 3 days, I'm going to come back. He said, I'm going to give you the same sign that Jonas gave you. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then I'm coming out. I mean, to understand the resurrection today is an event that is not only established, but this event is an enduring event. This event was expected. Death could not hold him. Now, that is the wonderful, powerful truth of the resurrection. But how do we move from that to it becomes enjoyable in my life? Yes, an enduring truth, and it's an expected truth, but it's an enjoyable truth. Now, I use the word enjoyable in the sense of not just frivolity. I meant enjoy as if it exists, and now I can make it real to me. Turn back to Colossians 3, if you would. Now, Colossians chapter 3, and certainly this isn't the only passage, but it does remind us that the resurrection means something very real to the believer. First of all, I notice here, if ye then be risen with Christ, that we read in our text. To understand that we are risen with Christ. You see, I died with him and equally rose again with him. This is what Paul meant in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, did I literally physically get crucified with Christ when he was on the cross? Well, no, I didn't even exist at that time. It is by necessity that, I mean, not everybody's around, but literally that day, positionally, every receiver of the Lord Jesus Christ, did God know you'd be born? Certainly. Did God know who you were? Certainly. Every person who received the Lord Jesus Christ that day can say, I am crucified with Christ. Oh, you're a dead man? Well, no more than Jesus is. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, boy, you must be something. Well, no, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that's a deep truth, but a child could understand it. He'd say, okay, I don't know how I got there, but I'm risen with Christ. That means something. If you then be, well, then enjoy it. I'm going to give you probably a ridiculous illustration, but maybe it'll make my point. Let's say that some benevolent benefactor really took a liking to me, and I can understand why he would, and he said, look, I just never used this place. He said, I've got a 500-acre farm not too far out in the country. It's all fenced in. It's mostly wooded, but I've got a good bit of it cleared. There's a 50-acre pond sitting on it. I also have a house up there, and I use it. I'm never there. He said, but I've got staff there that keeps it up, keeps the property up. And there's ATVs in the garage. There's a little boat out there in the lake. Air-conditioned ATVs, by the way. All this stuff's available. He said, man, I'm never there, and I have to keep my staff busy. I mean, they keep the place clean. There's really nothing for them to do. Anytime you want, just go out there and enjoy it. Just go use it. Well, man, that'd be a great opportunity. Now, a couple of women are saying, well, man, I don't know. Fishing, hunting, what's that do? I didn't give you the rest of the story. About a mile down the road, there's a line, a plaza. It has a Ross, Bell's Outlet, Belk. Okay, now you're with me, okay? I got you. Now, he has given me this thing. It's available. I mean, literally, here's the code. The staff sees you coming. They'll cook your meals for you. They'll clean up when you're gone. I got to pay them anyway. It's all just there. Go take advantage of it. Now, all you're looking for now is just an opportunity, right? So, I mean, I'm talking to my friends, maybe just trying to brag a little bit and say, man, I tell you what, boy, when I got my day off next week, let me tell you, just 10 minutes down the road, here's what I got access to. When I do my vacation, whatever, here's what I got. I mean, I'm telling you about it. I brag about it. And everybody's just thinking, wow, you can do that? And then they ask me, how often do you go? Well, actually, I hadn't been. One day I'm going to. Well, man, that's ridiculous. Wouldn't you go at every opportunity? Wouldn't you at least try it out? So you could get bored after a while, but man, that's a great opportunity, but it would be foolish if I could and had time to not enjoy it. You know, sometimes as believers, that's where we are spiritually. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. I mean, we're risen with Christ. There is something to this matter of knowing him and the power of his resurrection. There's something very significant about the fact that Jesus lives in me and I live in him. And it really doesn't do much in our Christian life, perhaps, if it never spills over. It doesn't give us the joy unspeakable, full of glory. If it doesn't give us victory every day in our life. If it never causes me to overflow and tell somebody about Jesus. If it doesn't stir my soul. I mean, he's saying that that's there. It's, if you want it, you can enjoy it, partake of it. How are you going to do that? Well, now, if I'm going to enjoy it, I see, first of all, a seeking. He said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, I understand what seek means. To go look for it. I'd even say to intensely look for it. To give it some focus and what it deserves. And to recognize, first of all, just to recognize the truth that I am risen with Christ. It's not just theoretical. The same power that brought him out of the grave, the Holy Spirit is attributed with the resurrection of Jesus. Raised by his Spirit. I don't understand the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I just take what God revealed to me. But the Holy Spirit is attributed with the power that rose him from the dead. The Holy Spirit lives in me. That means something. I'm risen with Christ. I'm supposed to seek. Now, that's an established relationship. And then he goes a little bit further. I'm supposed to get very exact about this thing. Now, he says, seek those things which are above. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm supposed to think about heaven? Well, my father passed away, last December, and frankly, I want to see him again. I'm glad that I have that hope. We don't sorrow as others which have no hope. Man, it's going to be wonderful to get up there and not have any more pain. A lot of times we focus on heaven and we think, well, there's no responsibility, no pressure. no drama. Some of you won't be happy if there's no drama there. But anyway, boy, isn't that just going to be a pain-free, stress-free, just what a wonderful thing that must be. Nothing wrong with that. That is about like the cherry on the ice cream. A lot of times I throw it away. I just eat the ice cream. I don't even care much for those cherries. I mean, that's just part of, that's a very minimal part. He says, seek those things which are above, get it, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Wait a minute now, we have a focus. We're not just talking about seek those things which are above. Wouldn't it be nice to get up there and play a harp, sit on a cloud? That doesn't sound like that much, does it? No, he's talking about a specific focus, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Wait a minute, that means something, doesn't it? We're talking about Jesus now sitting on the throne by his Father, and the Bible says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, I am focusing on what's above, and that means I'm beginning to focus on what I have spiritually that God has entrusted me with that's coming from the source of God and the Son sitting right beside the Father. I mean, I'm focusing on who he is and what he's given me. You know, to walk with God begins with objective truth. You start with the objective truth, you read the Bible. You read a passage like Colossians 3, or you read the Gospels that explain Jesus, or you go back to Genesis. I mean, whatever, you read the Bible, there's objective truth. God will teach you some things just from reading the Bible. But that's not all he's got to teach you. Now, sometimes we think, well, when I read the Bible, God speaks to me. When I pray, then I speak to God. But when you pray, God speaks to you. Now, I give you this just to kind of illustrate my point. But many times I'll go and I'll study something in the Bible. Now, there's some things I've learned just from reading it a bunch of times. There's things I've learned from men's comments. There's things I learned in school. There's things from I learned from being, you know, just reading it over and over and so forth. But many times I'll have something like that I've read, and I'm in prayer, and I might be praying for my family. I might be praying for the church. I could be praying for some folks that are sick. I could even be praying for something. Or I may just have a deep burden on my heart, and I'm laying it out to God, totally unrelated. Different subject altogether. God will bring something to my mind that I've read from the Bible and all of a sudden give me a completely new light on it. Like, man, I have to pull my phone out sometimes and send a text to myself. I'm going to preach on that next Sunday. I mean, and where did I learn it? I didn't learn it sitting at my desk reading the Bible. I had to start there. God speaks to me. I'm like, I never thought about that. I wasn't even trying to think about it. But I'm fellowshipping with God, and God sends me. Now, listen, that's not special for the preacher. That's special for the believer. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is simply, what's keeping him from speaking to you? Spiritual warfare. I mean, Daniel, he's a godly man. He prayed 3 weeks later, finally got to read. There is spiritual warfare. But I'm telling you, you listen to what God has to say in this book. You go to him and pour out your soul, and God will do two things. He will teach you truth from the Bible, and he'll change your prayer request to line up with his will. I mean, that is what we mean by seeking, not just anything that's above. We're talking about Jesus is on the right hand of God. I have boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. I mean, this is when the resurrection becomes real. You say, what's it got to do with it? Notice he based it on that. You're risen with Christ. Do you think that Jesus has any problem getting a hold of the Father? Well, then I don't, if I'm right with him. Now, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I understand. I can pray to the Holy Spirit. I can pray to Jesus. I can pray to the Father. The Lord will straighten that out. It's just one God, three persons. But I know that because Jesus rose, I got a special privilege. I don't just know about it. I can be partaker with it. I mean, that I may know him. So we see there's a seeking. Well, there's a negative side to it in verse 2. He says, set your affection on things above. That's what we were just talking about. Not on things of the earth. Now, what does that tell you? That tells me that if I'm going to do what I just said, I can't do it and be focused on the things of the earth at the same time. Now, don't we get distracted by the things of the earth? We could certainly talk about the sinful aspect of that. I mean, we understand that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. I understand that if I'm out of fellowship with God, if I want to live out of the flesh and be out with the drinking crowd, if I want to go out with the immoral crowd, if I want to be focused on materialism, if my heart's full of pride, if there's bitterness, I mean, that's a given. We know God is hindered. The fellowship is broken. I got to start right back there to get in fellowship with God and know I'm right with Him before I can move any further. But most of us, maybe we're there. But what about being distracted with even just the things of this earth? Not that we're not involved in them. Not that we don't have to work a job, raise our family, go through just every old thing, attend ball games. All of this stuff is part of life. But that's not supposed to be the focus. If any of those things takes your focus off of things above, they become just as sinful as drinking a beer, because they've kept you from walking with God. Now, He says, seek the things which are above, not the things of the earth. See, there's a seeking, there's a severing, but then there's a security. Now, you're talking about partaking in the resurrection. He says in verse 3, for ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. If you just know about Him, you're familiar with Him, but you've never personally received Him, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. But when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, He quickens you. You hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you're dead in Him. Well, it's impossible that death should hold Jesus. See, to be dead in Jesus insinuates a resurrection. It's impossible that death should hold Him. I died with Christ. Well, that was just a mere formality. 3 days were going to transpire. If you're risen with Christ, it gives you security. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you might appear with Him in glory. Well, no, there's no might there. When He appears, He's talking to the believer now that's dead and with Him. You're going to appear with Him in glory. Well, that's if I hold on to the end. I don't see that part in there. That's if I do my best. That's not in there. You can't be saved by doing good. You can't be kept by doing good. You can't earn your salvation by anything you do, nor can you unearn it by what you don't do. I am secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in Him. He rose from the dead. How could I, dead with Christ, risen with Him, literally have a tentative situation that I might not make it? No, it's already settled. I wasn't even born when He died. It's set. I'm in Him. When I received Him, the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You know how you enjoy the resurrection of Christ? Well, there's many aspects, but I'll tell you where it starts. It starts when you come to know Him, when you receive Him. And we sometimes as Christians forget about it, but if you're today and don't know Christ, do you realize the greatest partaking you can in His resurrection? I said it at the beginning of the message. You believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. Why is the resurrection essential to believe before? Because you could be saved, because what are you believing in? If death is all there is to it, you're already dead. There's a living Savior you can put your faith in. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the Son of God. God has that power. You know, I knew a preacher, did meetings with him years ago. He had an interesting story, and I won't go into all the details, but he was such a bad alcoholic. His family was a mess. He had been with his wife 2 or 3 times, separated, got back together. He loved his wife, but he couldn't keep his family together. He was a mess. And he said he was so bad after alcohol that he didn't have any one night, and he literally took rubbing alcohol, poured it in orange juice, and said, "I just give it a try, see what happens." I mean, you could have just killed him, but he just wanted it that badly. He said, as bad as rock bottom as I was, he got saved. I mean, just heard the gospel, the same one you did, and God saved him. Now, of course, he had some baggage he had to deal with. I mean, we live in this world. He had some things that needed to come along. He began to grow, but it wasn't long. God called the man to preach. Of course, his marriage was restored. His family was back on track. He pastored the same church for 40 years. Now, that's the power of the resurrection. That's the power I need every day in my life to enjoy what God has given me. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heads are